that is our hope, to be in that land where we'll never grow old. We live in this realm of death and decay, but we trust that it will not be forever, and it will one day get to be with our Lord and Savior if we are faithful to Him in this life. Well, what are we going to talk about tonight? And by the way, I did check my references tonight. You had to be here this morning to know what I'm talking about. But the title for the lesson tonight is Bible Women. When I was putting this together, I was first thinking about, you've heard that famous book, Little Women. And I thought, well, I like that title. But then I was like, the women we're going to talk about had great big faith. And I said, okay, that's it, big women. And I said, oh no, that's even worse. I said, let's just stick with Bible women. Bible women. You might think of some of the women involved in your life and the impact they've had on you. A good wife, a good mother, a sister, or sister in Christ in the church, right? Last week we had my aunts here, my mom's sisters, and it was good to have them in town. And one of the things they wanted to do is visit mom's grave site. My sister's in town this week. It's just kind of that time, as it's the anniversary of the time in which mom passed away last year, this coming week. But I think about the impact that some of these women had on my life. Even my aunts that had stopped by here, I've got a lot of good memories. Reminds me also of the impact that my mom had on my life. And these influences helped make me the man that I am today. And my wife and her impact cannot even be put into words. You realize she has more influence on me than anyone else in this room. And God describes a good marriage like that. It's a one flesh arrangement. It's as if you are one. So this lesson, we'll be talking about and studying Bible women and the lessons that we can learn from these women and the impact that they also can have on our lives. So let's start in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And let's talk about the example in life of Hannah. And I think of the subtitle, God First, when I think of her. Now Hannah was a woman that we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It was married to Elkanah. He also had another wife as well in these times of polygamous marriages. And the other wife had plenty of children, but Hannah had no children. And you can only imagine how much that must have hurt in such an arrangement like that. But even in a non-polygamous relationship, when a woman is trying to conceive and is unable to for years on end, that also is a hardship. Younger girls might not think that. They might think, I'll be okay if I never have kids. But give yourself enough time. Get older. Have a marriage. And you will see that you will think differently about that. The Bible tells us here in chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And so she had no children. He was trying to console her, didn't do the best job at it. She was, of course, very sad about these circumstances. Verse 9 says, so Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. She was in bitterness of soul. This hurt her so badly. And so in verse 11 it says, then she made a vow and said to the Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I'll give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor shall come upon his head. And so she makes this vow that if she was to be blessed with a child, she would hand him over to the Lord. She was there with Eli in the temple area, and so the Eli the priest would also see her praying and talk with her about certain things. At the end of verse 18, she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went away and ate, and her face was no longer sad. So she was filled now with hope that perhaps God will give her the answer to her prayer. And so there in verse 19, "Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, 'Because I have asked for him from the Lord.' Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'Not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever.'" And so she remembers her vow. She's going to keep good on her promise. She feels so thankful that God has blessed her. Verse 23, "Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word.' Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him." And so in time she weans him, she brings the child, presents him to Eli. And we see in verse 27, she says, "For this child I have prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." And so they worshiped the Lord there. And you can read chapter 2 if you'd like. Beautiful prayer and song that she offers to God. Her heart has been made full as she has had child. Even though she says, "I'm giving now my child to God and his service." It didn't mean that she would never be around anymore. She would visit him from time to time. They wouldn't have like the normal, quote, family unit like we might experience today. But I like what it says in chapter 2 and verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "But Samuel ministered before the Lord, even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him year by year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice." And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own house. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So God blessed her even more for what she had done in giving Samuel to God's service. But it is a tender note to mention there that she would make him a little robe, right? Sometimes we like to see little kids in their little suit and tie, or the little bow tie like Odin had this morning, right? Those are the little cute things, and you kind of see Samuel growing up, and each year his mother bringing a little bit bigger robe each time. But the lesson you gain from this here, in this Bible woman, is that God comes first. She could have forgot her vow, or had changed her mind, or gone back on her promise just to keep the family together. Many people today, right, often say family needs to be first. No. Family is second. God is first. What does that look like, practically speaking? Well, it means that the family makes sacrifices for God and His services above their own, right? They might not do a movie night because they choose to go to a gospel meeting instead. They might not allow their kids on trips where they're going to miss worship at a sound and faithful church. They may not go and visit, they may go and visit widows and those sick in the hospital. They may read scripture together each and every night. Above all, they'll see how they can turn their kids over to God and to His service first. Do they recognize that they've just been given a stewardship of these children for a short time? Ultimately, their main goal for them is that they would love God with all their heart, not mom and dad. Many say family first, and then sadly, their kids leave the Lord and they end up losing their children in the end. But on the other end of the coin, many say God first, and they will end up keeping their children in the Lord's service for life, though it may come at the sacrifice of the immediate pleasures and niceties of life. No doubt, little boy Samuel might have wanted to do something different, but he was given to the Lord. And so our kids might also wish to do something different as well, right? Why do we have to go to church on Wednesday? Why, when there's a gospel meeting, we go every night, right? They may wish to do something different, but we're challenged by this godly mother, God first, when it comes to our children. Samuel's life was so impacted by his mother's example of great sacrifice, he becomes one of the greatest prophets that Israel ever knows. And he is the last judge of Israel. These have lasting impacts on those that we know and love. Well, another Bible woman comes from the book of Ruth. You just might turn a page or two to the left, and there you'll see Ruth. And when I think of Ruth, I think of the subheading love. What love she had for Naomi, and also for God as well. Now, you might recall the story in chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Naomi and her family, her husband, they actually moved to Moab. They leave Bethlehem, move to Moab so they might be able to eke by an existence. There was a famine on the land and they wanted to survive. Well, in the course of time that they're there, their boys marry some Moabite women. And then tragedy strikes, almost on Job-like order, where Naomi loses her husband, and then she loses both of her sons, almost all in a very short period of time. It had to be very quickly. You almost wonder if there was some kind of accident that took place that claimed their lives. Because she finally makes the decision, I'm going to go back to my hometown in Bethlehem. And both of the daughter-in-laws, who are also widowed, say, let us go with you. We want to go with you. And so they must have both lost their husbands also at the same time as well. And Naomi says, no, don't do that. You stay with your family here. But there was one that had a great love for her mother-in-law that said, no, I will not go anywhere. And that was Ruth. And there in Ruth chapter 1, notice verse 16 and 17, but Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. I want to ask you, how many women do you know love their mother-in-laws that much? That was a great love, wasn't it? And what would make Ruth do it? Well, she did have this great affection for Naomi and respect for her. She knew that she was in great pain. That woman had lost her entire family, her husband and two sons. She also had no means of providing for herself anymore, right? Because that's where the sons would have kicked in when the husband had died and there's no more kids. So she knew that she needed help. She also knew that God was the true God. Even in the midst of such tragedy, she doesn't blame God through it. I find it interesting because Naomi does, right? Call me Mara. Bitter, right? She was bitter towards God about these things. But Ruth excelled even her, because she was going to plug along, she was going to continue on, and she was going to try and be a great help to her mother-in-law. This was a great Gentile woman. She was not an Israelite. She had shown that love is not something that you say, it's something that you do. See that? So in chapter 2 and verse 2, it says, so Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor. And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." You see, she was still young enough. She was still able-bodied enough to go and to try and glean from the field. So it's just the scraps that are left over by the workers. I mean, she wasn't stealing whole sheaves, right? That would have been thievery. But there was provision in the law of Moses that if there were scraps left behind, they weren't to pick them up. Leave them behind for those that were poor and those that were without, that they might be able to pick those up. And so she tells Ruth, "You have my blessing, please go." And so while she's there, in chapter 2, verse 8, it says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn.' So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes, and that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" She said, "I'm a Gentile. I'm not one of your country women." Verse 11, "Boaz answered and said to her, 'It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge.'" He's saying, I've heard about you. I know you. I know what you've given up. Your love is evident. It is made manifest. I want to take care of you. I don't care if you are a foreigner." Well, she goes back home to report this good news to Naomi. And in chapter 3, verse 1, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. And then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in and cover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." And she said, "All that you say to me, I will do." And so she was obedient to her mother-in-law, and she thought this could be advantageous for all of them. And so she will do what her mother-in-law has asked her to do. And so she does that very thing. In verse 8, it says, "It happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, 'Who are you?' So she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative.'" That's her proposing to him, if you don't understand the language there, right? "Please marry me." And in verse 10, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end of than at the beginning, in that you do not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Listen, friends. Being virtuous pays off. It always pays off in the end. Your purity, your love, your kindness will win out in the end. God takes note of it all. All the love that Ruth has shown to Naomi, and he pays it and repays it tenfold. This is the kind of love that he needs to be known to the rest of the world, and he'd make sure it's recorded in this great book. This is the kind of love he wants passed down. And so he will bless Ruth and Boaz with children. And in chapter 4, you read in verse 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went in to her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel.'" Oh, how they didn't realize what they were saying. How famous would he be? Look, keep reading verse 15. "And may be a restorer of life, and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." You see, we look there at verse 17. It says, "The neighbor women gave him a name, saying, 'There's a son born to Naomi,' and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." Oh, he would become famous in Israel. And indeed, he would be a restorer of life, for sure. Could you ever imagine Jesse, David's father, talking to David about his grandpa, Obed? Do you not talk about your grandparents to your children? Absolutely. That's just a fact of life. Those things take place. What do you think you talk about your great-grandparents, Ruth and Boaz? You know about how they met? Do you hear about their story? We tell our kids about our grandparents and our great-grandparents because there's lessons to be learned from them. And we pass down those lessons. And so too will the lesson of Ruth's love get passed down to great David. And it would be implanted into the young heart of this man. And he would become the greatest king that Israel would ever know. And Moabite blood would course through his veins from his great-grandmother Ruth. He also had a love for God in his heart as she did in her heart. When you live for yourself, friends, that gets forgotten. But when you live for others like Ruth did, that kind of love gets remembered. And it gets passed down. Because it's a sacrificial love. It's honorable. It's noteworthy and praiseworthy. And so, we are thankful for the example of Ruth and her love tonight. Another example, another woman of faith, is Mary. And her subheading is faith. Turn over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And let's read the record of Gabriel coming to her a long time ago in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one! The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?'" Right? It sounds like a great plan, right? And by the way, the angels basically acknowledge that you're going to be the mother to the Messiah, the very one that the Jews have been looking for many hundreds of years. He's going to be great. He's going to be the one to sit on the throne of David. This is the coming one. She doesn't question any of that. She just wants to know, how does it even start, right? I'm not married yet. I'm betrothed to Joseph. And so we've not had relations. Well, the angel said to her in verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." He's saying, in essence, it'll be miraculous. The Holy Spirit will impregnate or implant the seed in you. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, he says, verse 36, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who is called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. So how does Mary respond to all this? In faith. Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. I am here to do your bidding. My body is your body. I am your maidservant. I mean, do you realize what has just been told her? I mean, think about that. This, what was told her, was as improbable as saying a child will materialize in thin air. It just doesn't happen that way. Not in the entire history of mankind. This was a one of one. And she says, I believe you. It will be done as you have said. She doesn't say, well, let me see something like that first, right? She walked by faith and not by sight. God chose rightly. God chose a woman of faith. But notice, before her story, there was a story of a man of faith, but of weak faith. And his name was Zacharias. There in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, Luke 1, verse 5, there was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. And look, verse 6, they were both righteous before God. So they were people of faith. They loved God. They served God. They walked in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless people. So here was a godly man. He was a priest, and he was going to be doing priestly things in the temple, working and praying. He was advanced in years. Verse 7, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. And he was serving as priest before God, verse 8 says. Verse 9, he's in the temple. He's praying. I think that's interesting to mention. He's praying. Why? Because we see in verse 13, the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. You want to know what he's praying about? Yeah, he was praying about, we're both old. We never had a child. But we believe in you, God. We know, we trust you. It would be nice if we could have a child. Angel, hey, the Lord has heard your prayer. You're going to have a child. Elizabeth's going to conceive. You're going to call his name John. Wow. Well, verse 18, Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place. Listen to this. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. So here again was a godly man. He was walking blameless, as Scripture says. No evil or sin in his life that he can be blamed of. Yet, he has less faith than this little woman, Mary, who wasn't a priest or anything like that, or praying in the temple or doing priestly duties or anything like that. Because she believed, but he doubted. He was praying for something that he ultimately didn't believe could actually happen. And so the doubt entered in. I want you to know that there are, in the church, powerful preachers and influential elders and men that are great song leaders and those that offer eloquent prayers, and yet there can be women in the church doing their silent work that have greater faith than these men. God knows. God knows. This record shows that He knows. Don't ever forget, women, you are not overlooked. You are not forgotten by God ever. He sees your little steps of faith. He hears each beat of your heart. He knows all your hopes and dreams, and He can be pleased by them. And while we men can pontificate and lead and do our roles, God needs you women more than you ever could know. Sometimes we just need to be shown the way by your faith and your faithful living, and that will strengthen the men's faith that sometimes can put on a show or can, again, it's not that they're in sin or anything like that. It's like Zacharias. They're blameless, but weak in faith, and they just need to be made stronger by your good example, by your steps of faith. I tell you, friend, my dear mother did more for the church in Washington than many a man had. There was times as we moved to that state years and years ago, and she was looking for a sound church to worship in, and she couldn't find one. And even if there was one that was sound on the work and worship of the church, you would find that oftentimes they had compromised on marriage and divorce and remarriage. And then she would meet with some of the men. She'd find some in these congregations that said, "Elma, we believe like you believe. That's the truth. That's right." And she would try to encourage them. Well, let's start a sound congregation then. A congregation that will teach the truth on marriage and divorce and remarriage. But they'd say, "Elma, I don't know. I don't think I could do that." So they would just continue to compromise. She just needed a few men to start a work, and none would do so with her. But she could see a sound work by the eye of faith, and one day it could be there. She just would not lose hope. Many men and families she asked, but none would stand with her. They'd rather compromise. But one day, an elderly couple said, "We will start worshiping with you." And they started a work that has lasted, I don't know, Shannon, is about 36 years. Shannon's a member of that congregation in Tacoma, Washington. That work has outlived her, and it's outlived the elderly couple that helped start it. It took a lot of faith to do that, to trust God. And Mom didn't ever preach sermons or do the Bible class. She was in a very humble and submissive role. She wanted to support the men that would do those things. She just needed some men to stand strong with her. But it took her taking that first step to get that work started in Washington State. And like I said, many, many individuals have come to be blessed and benefited by that work. Shannon still benefits from those labors there, even today. Mary was a woman of faith in what was unseen. And that is the exact faith that we need passed down today. Because no one actually gets to heaven because they saw it first. Right? It is truly faith in the unseen realm. And many a people will see it by the women in their lives that walk by faith in what was unseen. They just wanted to obey God. And then last for this evening, I'd be remiss if I didn't talk about the example of the Bible women, Eunice and Lois. Turn to Acts chapter 16. And their subheading I have is Scriptures. These women loved the Word of God. In Acts chapter 16, we read how they influenced a young preacher. Acts 16:1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So here's this young Timothy, influenced by his mother and grandmother in the Scriptures. He grows up to be a well-abled individual to teach God's word. Paul takes them along in the missionary journeys, and the Bible is careful to note that they delivered them. They delivered the messages, Paul and Timothy, and we read that the churches were strengthened by their efforts together. You'll never know, women, or understand how much your teaching does to these little hearts. These little hearts that grow up to be big hearts one day. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 5, Paul here writing a personal letter to Timothy to encourage him in the faith. He says in 2 Timothy 1:5, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." What did they do? They passed down their faith. They taught him and instructed him in the Scriptures. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15 shows us that. Verse 14, Paul says, "But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." He knew his upbringing. He knew what those women were doing in the life of Timothy. They were conveying to him the Scriptures, and he knew it from childhood. They just kept talking with Timothy about it over and over again. Didn't come from the father. He was a Greek. He was a Gentile. You get the idea. But the mothers, they were faithful Jews and then become faithful Christians, and they keep conveying the Scriptures. All those memory verses, all those stories about Hannah and about Ruth, all their love for God and their examples that would be given would be handed over to Timothy by his mother and grandmother. You know who it does the Bible lessons with the children for Bible class at home? It's the mothers. They sit down with the child and go over the lesson with them. And then 90% of the time, it's those mothers that are also the women teaching the children's classes themselves. Now think about some of the women that have taught children's classes that have now gone on to their reward. And some of their fruits of their labor are still here among us. Some of their children. Some of their grandchildren. And now they're teaching those children. Passing it down. And I don't know how it is for your home, but sometimes in the midst of all the housework and cooking and cleaning, they're tired and they need to sit down, and they still have to teach those young hearts about God and the Scriptures. And they're just tired and worn out, and yet they do it week after week after week, and then they come again to the church service and they do it here week after week after week. And I might add, they're often the ones doing the regular school homework with the kids as well. Helping the projects, helping with the homework, driving them to after school activities like sports and plays for our daughter, right? Or friends' birthday parties. Can you imagine how different the lives of children would be without the ever-present influence of the mothers? That's why, friends, it is the hand that rocks the cradle that rules the world. That's why that saying is so. No one has had so much influence and time with the children's hearts as the mothers. No one has had as much influence and time even in the husband's hearts as the wives. So whether you like it or not, the godly or lack of godly influence has a transformative effect on all the people you're around, dear women. All the people that you love. All the people that you care for. All the people that matter to you the most. What will that influence be? What will you be best remembered for? I'm glad my dear wife and all that she does to keep us going as a family, as a home. She does what she does. It makes me be able to do my job as a preacher, as a father, and as a husband. I'm also thankful for the example my mother left me. I can see her now sitting at her kitchen table with the Bible open, a Bill Reeves commentary open with a pen in hand and a spiral notebook for the things she's learned, and I've just walked in the door and then I see her look up with a smiling face as I know exactly what she's thinking. She's excited to share with me some of the things she's just learned from the Bible. That is where God sees true strength and influential power. It's in Bible women. I am personally thankful for the patient labor of two women. My mother, whose faith and love began the process, and my wife, whose faith and love continue it. Looking back over my life and preaching, that heightens that feeling for me. And I know it's true. I literally could not be the man I am today without Bible women. And especially, like I said, my mother and wife in my life. Maybe I should have saved this lesson for Mother's Day. There you go early, right? A couple weeks early. But maybe too often we've been guilty of mainly doing lessons that speak about maybe the role of women in the church and some of their limitations. And we need those lessons. But it's always because we're on guard against the world and having to fight against the devil and the errors that he tries to bring into the church. But we must never forget lessons like this that are needed too. There is so much good women can do, so much good women have done, and it will never be forgot. So may your love and faith and example always shine bright as the noonday sun. God bless you, women. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not a child of God. You've not been baptized into Christ. It's very possible that you're here because of the influence of a mother or some other woman in your life. And you know what you'd like for them or what they would like you to do. But you have to understand, when you become a child of God or a Christian, it can't be because of what somebody else wants you to do. It has to be because of your faith in Jesus Christ. That you believe truly that He is the Savior of you. And that He died on the cross to save you from your sins. And He wants to do that, but that can only be attained when you accept His gift by faith. And that faith must be met with obedience. That you must repent and be baptized to have your sins washed away. That's how you accept that gift by faith. Are you willing to do that because He's asked you to do that? And then you be the best man or woman or child that you can be in service in His kingdom. And may God bless you to that end, seeing that all of the effort and work and examples are not forgotten by God or those that you love. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
Zion's call sweetly ring, so over land and sea, bidding us look to realms above. While the cry from the throne shines for you and me, let us list to the call of love. Zion's call is